tie marks, tie mics in Borden. So we just had to use the travelling run. It was great to go there, actually. And actually, I think you're going to get different illustrations to Borden. So God is obviously tailoring the message for you as well. And I'm really encouraged by what Becky was leading us in, because I think it does fit with what I think God wants to say with that, and the word that Alison wrote. Because if any of you have actually had a life where nothing has ever gone wrong, I don't believe you. If you've been a Christian for more than about 3 months and you have never asked the question, God, I don't quite understand what you're playing at, I also don't believe you. And I want to look today at the character of Joseph a little bit. Now, last week, Rick very helpfully took us through Abraham, and I think next week we have Moses. So we're looking at a number of different Old Testament characters. And it was quite nice because I was given free rein. I could say, well, okay, you can pick anything from Joseph's life. And I just felt led to actually look at the whole question about how God fulfilled the promises he had for Joseph and for God's people, and indeed for the whole of humanity, through difficulties, through trials. And I just want to draw to that theme, really, this morning. So, some of you will be very familiar with the story of Joseph. Some of you won't be so familiar. So, courtesy of my son, who we all went as a family to Borden, and they've stayed there, so that's why he's not here. But these are his drawings. Or doesn't do the red button very well, then. No? Okay, so anyways, at the beginning of Joseph, Joseph was one of 12 sons of Jacob, also known as Israel. He was the 11th son, but he was also the favourite son, because he was the son of the favourite wife. It's quite good, actually, that we only allow one wife, isn't it? I'm sure you don't have this problem anymore about who's the favourite wife. But anyway, he was the son of the favourite wife, which meant all the other sons who were not the son of the favourite wife didn't really like him very much. So he didn't have a good start. And then he started to get dreams from God, okay? He got two dreams. One dream was of 11 sheaves of corn bowing down to his sheaf of corn. And then he got another dream where there were 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowing down to his star. Now, he was a little bit arrogant, perhaps because he was favoured, and he decided to share that with his brothers and his mum and dad and his stepmum. And it didn't go down very well, as you might imagine. So his brothers didn't really started to not like him, and they sort of plotted against him a bit. They threw him in a pit, and conveniently, just as they were perhaps about to say that was enough, some slave traders came by, and they thought, it wouldn't be a good idea to get rid of Joseph for good. We'll sell him into slavery in Egypt. So that's what happened. He was sent into slavery in Egypt, and then he was sold to a lady. He was sold to a man called Potiphar, who had a very beautiful wife called Potiphar's wife. We don't actually know what she's called. But the point was, she rather took a shine to Joseph. And actually, she tried to seduce him, pull him in, a different type of chain. Actually, he was really good. He realised this wasn't a good idea, and he ran away. But she, being a bit of a schemer, said, I'm not having this. I think if I can't have you, I'll have you in jail. So she told a story. He got thrown into jail. So here he is. Here's Joseph. He's had these wonderful dreams about being a leader of his family. And here he is. He doesn't know his family anymore. He doesn't know where they are. He's in a foreign country and he's in jail. And he stays in jail for some time. Has a few bits of shenanigans with where he does interpret some dreams. But he still doesn't get out of jail. And then somebody else has a dream. Pharaoh has a dream. It's a bit like the President of the United States had a dream. Except a bit worse than that, because you couldn't get the Pharaoh out. He was there by birth. So he was probably the most powerful man in the known world, and he has a dream. His dream is that there are 7 sheaves of corn, so 7 good sheaves of corn, and then 7 funny sheaves of corn come and eat them up. Not such good things. Later in the same night, he has another dream. There were seven really fat, good cows, healthy cows, and seven lean, scrawny cows come and eat them up. Now, he's a bit puzzled there. He wakes up, calls his advisors. You've got to remember, in those days, people just put a lot of store in dreams. And actually, as we see, this was actually God's dream anyway, that he'd sent to Pharaoh. But anyway, he gets this dream. He goes to his advisors and he says, well, what does this mean? What do these seven she's, what do these seven cows, what do all these funny things eating each other up mean? And his advisors can't answer it. Or perhaps they don't want to answer it, because when they hear the interpretation, they might be a bit worried. Anyway, at this point, the cupbearer to the king remembers Joseph, who he'd met in prison, and calls Joseph. And so Joseph gets hauled straight out of prison in front of Pharaoh, saying, look, here is this dream. Can you interpret for me? And he basically says, well, actually, I think God's given me the interpretation, and it's this. There are the seven sheaves, seven good sheaves, the seven good cows are seven good years. You're going to have 7 years when there's plenty of food harvest. It's going to overflow. But then there's going to be 7 years of famine. Not good news. And they're going to eat it up and it's all going to go away. So Pharaoh says to Joseph, what do you think we should do about this? And Joseph says, well, actually, I think you need to organize yourself so that you can use the seven good years to cover yourself for the seven bad years. Pharaoh says, that's brilliant. You've obviously got some insight, and actually you're obviously probably quite a good organizer. Why don't you do the job? So suddenly he goes from jail to being the second in command in the most powerful empire on earth. And so suddenly, perhaps some of the prophecies and provisions are being fulfilled. Anyway, this thing does happen. There are 7 years of plenty, and there are 7 years of famine. And things get bad, because it's not only Egypt, it's the whole of the Middle East, North Africa that's affected. And including his brothers, his mum, his dad, his stepmum, and all the others in that family. And so what happens then is they come, there's a bit of to-ing and fro-ing several times, and eventually Joseph is revealed to his brothers and his mum and dad and family. And actually, that happens a few times. And basically, they come and settle in Egypt. His dad dies. And then, this is a picture towards the end of life, and it's the verse that I want to read to you, really. It's a little passage. If you've got your Bibles or your apps, you can turn to Genesis chapter 50. It's right at the end of the book of Genesis. And starting at verse 15. So this is what it says. Genesis 50 and 15. So when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When the message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to him, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good. But God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You see, through all those trials, at the end of his life, Joseph, towards the end of his life, Joseph is able to say, but God intended it for good. We've been talking today about the difficulties. There are things that face us, and there will be things in the past, quite possibly, things now we may be struggling with, and there will be things in the future we will have trouble with. But God intends it for good. And I just want to unpack that. Although it's six words in English, it's actually only three words in Hebrew, which is convenient. Thank you to the web for helping me with that, because I haven't got a Hebrew Bible. And those three words, I think I'm going to just unpack them a bit so that we can hopefully learn to how we should feel the troubles and trials and the promises that we have in our own lives. Okay. First word about God, Elohim, intended, hasaba, it for good. But God. Okay, so Elohim is one of two words for God that are commonly used in Genesis. The other one is Yahweh, which probably many of you are familiar with, which means I am. Elohim means creator, the mighty one, strong ones. And it has that real sense of an all-powerful God. When we need to remember, we do have an all-powerful God when we're in difficulties. Joseph had to do that when he was sitting in there in that jail in Egypt. He had to remember not to give up. God is all-powerful. He will bring to purpose into his, bring to fulfillment his purposes. One key promise that we had right from near the beginning of our marriage, myself and Joe, many years ago, over 15 years ago now, we had a number of promises and pictures about having children. Now, those of you who know some of our history will know that it was took us quite a long time before we had Jonty, our first child, who's now 14. And then God made it clear that it wasn't just one child, it was children. And I remember having a real battle over that. What does that mean and what's that going to happen? And we went through a lot of things. It's not time to tell the whole story now. But one of the thing I want to bring out here is, at one point, I just said, are you sure this is right? Is there not another interpretation for this word? And I remember going to a meeting, it was over in Tunbridge in Kent, very, very dramatic meeting, where God really powerfully spoke to me and said, actually, I will fulfill what I have said. Stop doubting, just hand it to me, I'm going to do it. Don't give up. Many of us are in that position for the word from Al, that you're struggling. Don't give up. God really spoke to me, and I believe was speaking to Joseph, to not do that. And actually it was shortly after that Holly arrived for us. God's ways are not our ways. That's the thing we have to remember. So we often have our thoughts about how God is going to do something. I don't have to answer, but how many of you had your own ideas how God was going to do things for you? If you've ever had a personal prophecy, you've probably tried to work out how that's going to work, that's going to happen. If you've had, if you're looking in the Bible and you're thinking, well, actually, God is working all things for good. We're going to reigning life as things, and thinking, well, I think I know what that means, and I'm not experiencing that. But actually, sometimes we don't reigning life in the way that we think. We have peace with God. There is peace available, but peace doesn't mean everything's going to work out the way we think. You see, his ways are not higher than our ways. And you see, when we get to this point where we think we've worked it out and it doesn't happen how we want it to or think it should, I think there's often a couple of reactions. First of all, we can often blame God. We can say, God, what are you playing at? God, you're not really on my side. God, you don't understand. You're not really able to do it. All those sort of things come. Even in the Bible, we have if you read the story of Jonah, you'll see somebody who thought God should do it one way and really blamed God when it didn't happen. Jonah thought that the evil superpower of the day should be blotted out by God. That was the way he was going to do it. And I think when he finally admitted that actually God wanted him to speak to the people of Nineveh and say something to them about, okay, you can repent, He still thought that actually this was just a mechanism to make it absolutely certain that they were going to be wiped out. And when God forgave them, he's had a real argument with him. And it was only when God gave him some pictures in the form of a plant that actually eventually he began to see that actually God's ways were different to his. And maybe that's where we're at. Maybe we are sitting there puzzling and thinking, what's scratching our head? What's happening? And actually starting to blame God. And I want to encourage you, if you're blaming God, just let him open your eyes today that actually he is in control and he does know what he's doing, even if you don't understand it. The other thing we often do is we start to blame ourselves. If I was Joseph, because I'm a bit of a person who does blame myself a lot, okay, I would have said, why on earth did I share those dreams? Why wasn't I kinder and more considerate to my brothers? Why was I so arrogant? That's what I would have done. I'd be saying, I've blown it, I've sorted, I've messed it all up. And maybe you're like me and you start to do that. Now actually, I think over the years I've learned that actually that's not a good reaction either. Because God forgives us our sin. One of the promises he has is if we confess our sins, he will be faithful and just and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will sort things out in our lives if we ask for forgiveness. Don't blame yourselves when things don't work out. Don't blame God when things don't work, because his ways are not our ways. He is God, the all-powerful one. Because he will often surprise us with his ways. You see, I don't think Joseph expected to end up being a leader by interpreting Pharaoh's dream. It was a surprise to him. I expect he thought, somehow I'm going to get out of this jail because perhaps the cupbearer is going to remember me and recommend me and I'm going to get out. And then I'll maybe go back to my things, a changed man, and I will be recognised as a leader, but in a different way or whatever. I bet he didn't think it was going to work out like this, but it did. God surprises us. I think God has a sense of humour. I'll give a quick example. When I was going to university, okay, some of you guys are about to go to university, isn't it? I remember, you have the list, don't you, but the things you have to tick, you have to say, I'm going to choose this university, that one, don't you? Okay, well, I chose them, and I was choosing a particular university, and this university had lots of separate colleges, and I was saying, okay, well, I'll do to anything, but I won't go to this college, because it was a girls-only college, or wasn't quite, because it had changed, and it just changed to become a mixed college, and I thought, I'm not going to go to that college. I'll go to any college but that one, and guess what? That was the one they offered me a place at. And I thought... But actually, the strange thing was, when I visited it, I realised, actually, I felt quite at home at that college. See, God has a sense of humour. He surprises us, doesn't he, sometimes? And that was all part of God's plan for me. You see, sometimes... I'd say quite often, God loves to give us a surprise. So if someone shares me something and it looks wacky and it looks strange and has a strange sense, there's a sense of humour in it, I think, that's probably God. You see, because God loves to surprise us because he wants to show that actually it's his ideas, it's his ways, it's not ours. But God, he's the all-powerful one. And he intends things. This word, hasaba, means to think, to desire, to reckon, to esteem. You could say, God has a plan. You could even say, God has a cunning plan. You could definitely say, he has a good plan. You see, God is a God who intervenes in his world. We don't believe in a God, as some people around us may believe, that actually sort of just wound it all up at the beginning and left it. We have a God who keeps intervening in his world. And I guess if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll begin to see God intervening in your world if you open your eyes to it. Those God incidences. Just to give one from one that happened fairly recently for in our family. Joe quite often mixed up with Bridget Berry. Many of you will know Bridget. She's... married to Dave, and they're leading the church plant into boards, and they meet up quite regularly. On this particular occasion, they were not meeting on their usual day, and they usually meet in a coffee shop in the centre of Farnham. And this time I was able to take Holly in that day, so that actually they decided to meet somewhere else. So they decided to have a walk around Farnham Park. Going walking around. Just so happens as they're going round, just by coincidence, or by God instance, they meet someone they both know who is in a state where she really wants some help and encouragement. And they were really able to encourage, pray, support this lady. All because God decided to arrange that happening, I believe. See, God intervenes in our world. Let's be open to that. Let's remember that. That can be small things, it can be big things. I mean, God sent the dream to a leader of the most powerful nation on earth at the time. He intervened to do something. God has a plan, you see, for the humanity, for our ultimate good. In Joseph's case, God knew that there was going to be this 7-year famine in Egypt. Many of you will have remember in the news, I think it's not that long ago, that there was been a lot of news about famines in East Africa. I don't even know what the state of play is at the moment. But if you have more than, even in those ones, it's really bad, and they've maybe missed 2 or 3 years' harvests. It doesn't take long in our modern age for it to be a major problem if the harvest levels have dropped for 2 or 3 years. Imagine in the ancient world when there's 7 years of bad. It was going to be a major disaster. God knew that. He could see the climate. He could see what was going to happen. And what does he do? He makes a plan. He puts a dream in Pharaoh. He puts Joseph in the right place to be able to interpret that, to affect and change the whole humanity. And often I think when we are looking at our own circumstances and we wonder about these trials, we forget that actually it's a much bigger plan. God wants to touch all of mankind. Ultimately, he wants to touch them to bring them back to him. That's the biggest plan of all. He sent Jesus to rescue us and to sort out the problem we had with our sin, which was blocking our relationship with him. And that's the things, and that's the ultimate plan for all of us around us. And if you've never realized that, then we'd love to pray with you, because that's the biggest plan that God has for you personally and for all of you, is to bring people into heaven and into right relationship with him. That's God's plan for humanity, both for the future and for the present. God has a plan. And he has a plan for us. Different people have different plans. Joseph, his plan was to be a leader. God's plan for him was to be not just a leader of his brothers, but to be a leader of others. And he'd had an early picture of that. Not all of us have specific words. If you do have a specific word and it's been weighed, it's good, like we had about children. It's good to keep praying through that. And I believe God does want to encourage and support some of you in that and some of us in that today. But we all have promises in this book. Reigning in life, as Rick was talking. Peace and forgiveness. His presence. The eternal life is knowing God. A relationship with him. All these things. And actually, if we pursue those and pursue those promises, I believe that God will honour us that and give us a plan in that. When I was looking at some of these other 11 here. And when I was drawn to Judah. Now, Judah didn't have any other promises for a long time other than those that were there given to Jacob. They were going to be part of the people of God. They were something else. But he persisted. He was basically honourable. Read the story. He wasn't perfect. He did screw up a little bit. But he didn't mess up as much as actually his older brother. His older brother did something which disqualified him. See, he wasn't the firstborn. But he wanted to live a good life. He said, I'm going to try and be honourable. And then, you see, right at the end of his life, he's the one who gets the promise that says, actually, the Messiah is coming from you. You see, Joseph wasn't called to be the ancestor of Jesus. Judah was. And it may be that you think, well, I'm not important at the moment. But actually, if you are faithful in the things that God has said here, you may not have any specific promises. Actually, I believe God will have purposes for you. You be faithful if you've got children. Who knows where your children will be if you show them an example? Who knows what God has got planned for you before eternity, and certainly has a wonderful plan for us in eternity. You see, God plans it for good, this ultimate good in eternity of us worshipping him. But his plans for lots of different good. That word good can be translated goodness, kindness, pleasure, wealth, prosperity, trials happen to Joseph, trials happen to us, but they are for good. And if you go back to Genesis 50, I just want to draw something about what Joseph said here and draw some of the ways in which it was good. You see, when Joseph said in verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good," and he gave two phrases after that, "to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And now actually that first phrase literally means to bring to pass a day as this. And I think that actually this particular meeting was a fulfillment of that very first dream. Now, it's not the first time that the 11 brothers came and bowed down to him. They do it again earlier in Genesis 44. But if you read the whole of the context of that first time, Joseph does rather rig it a bit. He does rather make it that they almost have to do it. Okay, so it's not really a voluntary submission to his leadership. It's an almost a forced submission. He makes it out that they've stolen things. He tries to manipulate Benjamin or whatever. But in this case, there's no hint of that. His brothers are coming to him. Yes, they're worried about how he's going to react, but they're coming to him and acknowledging his lordship over them voluntarily. And I think God wants to fulfill his word. And sometimes he actually often wants to fulfill it in a way that's exact and to his name. Going back to my picture of children, one of the pictures we had right at the beginning, before we even had Jonty, was of us swinging a child. It was given by somebody in the church in Camberley. And we after we had Jonty, we went back to him. He was still alive then, and we said to him, "Okay, we're swinging our child." And he said, "No, it was a little girl." I thought, "Oh, that's interesting." So that was one of the things we hung on to. And you see, we have now swung our little girl Holly. She's now 6, between our arms. That picture has been fulfilled exactly, not just approximately. And I believe in this bit here, God fulfilled the true picture of them bowing down in leadership. You see, he does it. And why did he do that? Because, you see, when God fulfills a picture, fulfills his word, his name is honoured. God does it for good, for the good of his name. And then we have the second thing in that. He said it was done for the saving of many lives. God does things for the good of humanity. Thousands, perhaps millions of people were saved because Egypt had grain over those 7 years. When we're praying into the big picture of our own lives, our own trials, our trials as a church, our trials as the Christian people in this nation, let's remember the biggest picture which God wants to do. And ultimately, his plan for eternity for us. So God plans for the good of his name. He plans for the good of humanity. And actually, he plans for the good of our character. If you look at the end of it, in verse 21, you see Joseph. He reassures his brothers and he speaks kindly to him. How different is that from when he was a teenager? It's even a little bit different from when he was when he first meets them. When he's the Pharaoh's assistant. I think he's learnt, actually, through the trials, he's learnt the growth of his character. You see, if you, just finally, as we're looking at this, just look in James. You don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to read from James 1 about trials and difficulties and faith and promises. This is what James writes. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We want to be mature, don't we? We want to be complete, fulfilled. Well, then we need to be ready for trials, tests of our faith, our specific promises, if we have them, but the promises that he's given us of his presence, of his purpose, of his forgiveness. We must be prepared for those trials and embrace them with joy, because actually they help our character. You see, God intends things for good. Remember our powerful God. That's what we've been looking at today, haven't we? We've been seeing how we should never give up because he is the all-powerful God. He's got a plan for us. He's got a plan for all of humanity. And actually, we need to make sure we keep that bigger picture because our plans for us are all serving that great plan of salvation and rescue for the whole of humanity. All of this, those who respond to him. And that God is out for the good of his name, the good of his creation, his world, and for the good of us and our character. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that things are sometimes difficult. We thank you that we so often learn through them. Lord, I do pray that, Lord, that as whatever it's speaking to us, whether it's things that have been in the past but we're still smarting over, whether it's difficulties of the present that we just can't understand, whether it's difficulties in the future that we're trying to get ready for, I do pray that you will have spoken to us today. And I just pray if it's particularly, where it's particularly spoken, that we won't lose it and that we will allow you to open our eyes to your plan for us and for the whole of your people in this world. Amen.
Excellent, there we go. Is Val here? Ah, oh, there you are. Excellent. Excellent. Oliver, put your pen down. You may have heard a rumour that Val and Oliver are off to Newbury. You may have missed them because they've been worshipping at Newbury, and they have. Bless them, they've been with us since Easter for a while, but they've believed that now it is time for them to really start to get to grips with their time as they are part of a church plant in Newbury. And so they'll be spending more time worshipping over there than here. And we are aware that for some of you, you've probably heard this through your children because they've mentioned it in Blaze, and so we thought it was appropriate just to let you know that Oliver and Val are off to Newbury. Val will still be here as a member of staff over the next term, and then hopefully they'll transition fully into Newbury. So this begs a few questions. The first one usually is, how on earth will Steve and Sean cope? Okay, the answer to that will be laid out for you tonight at the church meeting. And so the coping strategy, which doesn't involve, no, I'm not going to go there. But if you want to know, or you've got some questions that you'd like to, some answers to, then please can I just encourage you to come along tonight to the church meeting and we'll explain everything that's going on. Val and Ollie are just have been rocks as part of our church and have been central to all that we are at the moment. And so we are grateful to them. So we just want to let you know, we're not saying goodbye to them now. Okay, so just want to say that. There will be a farewell of vast magnitude. And but we wanted to let you know at this stage that you probably won't see them very often now because you will see them if you're in the office or you're coming via Wade and Christian Centre during the week. But on a Sunday, they're going to be spending their time at Newbury now as they transition over there. I think their final time is at Waverley Woods. Is that right? Yeah, Waverley Woods. So that's beginning of June. So we'll be doing something around then just to make sure that we send them off properly. Good. So anyway, that's a little bit of news for you. Do come along tonight. If you would like prayer I want to just make that offer available for you. We're very happy to pray for you here at the front. Otherwise, can I encourage you, go and get your children. We'll finish early. That makes you happy. And we'll see you tonight.